Tonight, the National Geographic Channel is going to air the premiere of the movie Killing Jesus. Movie Guide, that is a website that promotes Christian and family movies and television movies and programs, talk about movies in terms of their values, and they critique movies. And this particular movie that's going to be premiered tonight is the movie version of the book by Bill O'Reilly, Killing Jesus. And it's somewhat of a watered-down version of the book. And I thought it was interesting that this quote-unquote Christian website released a statement about the movie. They said, "Killing Jesus, the best-selling book by Bill O'Reilly and Martin Dugard, gets a movie treatment and a film version being telecast on the National Geographic Channel. The book does have some problems, such as the contradictory statements about when the Gospel of Matthew was written, but the movie doesn't seem to be a faithful adaptation of the book. It leaves a lot of important things out of the book as it focuses on the political machinations of the Roman and Jewish authorities as they oppose John the Baptist and Jesus. When Jesus meets John the Baptist, Jesus seems full of doubt. Eventually, with Peter's help, Jesus proclaims himself the Son of the living God, which leads to his crucifixion. Like the book, Killing Jesus shows Jesus Christ's tomb was found empty, but it doesn't describe the resurrection appearances of Jesus. Unlike the book, however, the movie's Jesus performs no miracles and only starts proclaiming himself the Son of God after Peter tells Jesus that's who he is. Also, Jesus is full of doubt at the beginning, unlike in the book. Finally, unlike the book, the movie doesn't even mention the fact that the disciples of Jesus reported they saw Jesus alive after his death. The Killing Jesus movie is well shot and acted, but not as compelling or as accurate as the book. And here it is. And certainly not as compelling as the New Testament Gospels." Well, I thought that was an interesting comment from these movie critics. And I read the book, and be honest with you, I like this book better. And I think the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, indeed are much more compelling than either any movie I've ever seen, or even the book, Killing Jesus. I plan on watching the movie tonight after reading this critique. I'm not sure if I will. I'll probably record it and breeze through it and see what I think about it personally. But as I thought about this and read this particular critique, I thought about, as we have discussed the past several weeks, these various names and titles for Jesus that we've been looking at during this hour. As I have pointed out before, there's over 200 titles, designations, and descriptions that speak concerning who Jesus was. So far in this series, we have considered Prince of Peace, Wonderful, Advocate, Word, Lord, King, Son of Man, Lamb, the earthly name of Jesus, the title Christ, and last week we looked at Cornerstone. Next week, I will conclude this series by looking at the word Savior. But I did not want to finish the series without considering one title that truly sets Jesus apart and indeed elevates Jesus to a higher level than any historical character, and that is Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And so as we come at this hour this morning to honor Jesus and to eat the supper that is set before us that He instituted, it is important and imperative that we remember Him not just as a great rabbi or a charismatic teacher or a prophet or a miracle worker or a man that went about doing good or even as the founder of Christianity or a man who was martyred and died on the cross. But we come this morning, as we do each and every Sunday morning, and remember Jesus as the Son of God. The Bible affirms that He was the Son of God. And indeed, the movie critic is right. The gospel accounts are more compelling. 46 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, New Testament writers speak of Jesus as the Son of God. Listen to what some other people said about Jesus during his lifetime. When the angel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power upon the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born is called the Son of God." When Jesus began his ministry, Matthew 4 records that he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil tried to cast doubt upon Jesus' identity, and he said, "If you are the Son of God." But the devil knew he was, and Jesus knew he was. Later, demons that Jesus would cast out in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 29, said to Jesus, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" John the Immerser prophesied as the forerunner of Jesus. And in John 1, 29 and 34, he said, "This is the Son of God." When Nathanael was called by Christ, he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." And John 1 and verse 49. In Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus came walking on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, the frightened disciples thought at first it was a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And you remember that account how that Peter boldly said to Jesus, "Well, let me come out and walk on the water as well." And he got out of the boat and Jesus put his hand that he might come to him. But the Scripture says in Matthew 14 that as he took his eyes off of Jesus and he was distracted by the waves that were lashing up around his feet and the howling sound of the wind, that Peter began to sink. When Jesus pulled him up out of the water and they got into the boat and the waves calmed and the wind ceased, in verse 33, it says, "Those that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" John 11, when Jesus came to Bethany following the death of Lazarus, he encountered, first of all, Lazarus' sister Martha. And she questioned Jesus and said, "You know, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But then she said, "I know whatever you ask, that it will be granted to you." And then that's when Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he said to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And in verse 27, Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." There was no doubt in Martha's mind who Jesus was. And then there was a time that Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16. And he asked a question of the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist," who, by the way, by this time had been martyred, and they thought maybe had been resurrected. And some said, "You're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets that has come." And then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's almost humorous that a book or a movie would think that Peter was helping Jesus figure out who he was. Jesus knew who he was. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that said that you are the Christ, in verse 16, the Son of the living God. By the way, parenthetically, it wasn't because Peter was so smart that he figured it out. In the next verse, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter was able to confess and affirm that Jesus was the Son of God by divine revelation. That's what it says. The Father revealed it to Peter, and Peter confessed that he was the Son of God. All of these references have one thing in common. Every one of them that I've cited. And there are more. these references have in common that the affirmation that Jesus was the Son of God was not spoken by him. It was spoken by others. And they're all relatively private. They're not in a crowd. They're not in front of 5,000 people. They're not in front of his enemies. They're not in front of the religious leaders. Most of these are in private. Oh, there's indications and intimations that Jesus gives that he was the Son of God. But the bold assertion that you might think during his ministry that Jesus walked around and said that? No. In fact, earlier in his series, you remember the phrase that Jesus most often used was Son of Man. And of course, Son of Man had messianic implications, as we have studied. But Jesus didn't walk around and say, "Hey boys, look at me, I'm the Son of God." You just don't find that. But other people recognized who he was, that he was a Son of God. But Jesus did admit it. The movie, I understand, does picture the scene when Jesus is brought before the high priest Caiaphas, or as they say, Caiaphas. In fact, all four gospel accounts record varying aspects and details of this. But I'd like to read from Mark's account, and if you want to read along with me, I'm in Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read several verses beginning in verse 53. And this is as he comes before the Jewish Supreme Court called the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin Council. And it says in Mark 14 and verse 53, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But even then, their own testimonies did not agree." In verse 60 it says, "The high priest then stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered him nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And here's Jesus' answer in verse 62. Jesus said, 'I am.' 'Are you the Son of the Blessed?' 'I am.'" At some future point during this hour, I'm going to take the I am statements. There's 7 of them in the book of John. But it's significant that Jesus said, "I am," because you remember in the Old Testament when Jehovah appeared to Moses. And Moses said, "When I go to Pharaoh, who am I going to say sent me? What am I going to say your name is?" And it's recorded in the English versions that Jehovah said to Moses, "Tell them that I am has sent me into you." He said, "I am that I am." Now, that may not sound like great English to you and I, but in the Hebrew, it means the eternally existent one. And for Jesus, when he's asked the question, "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" And he said, "I am." Well, they understood what he meant by it. Because in verse 63 it says, "The high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard this blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And they began to spit upon him and blindfold him and beat him and say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." When you read this account, as we have this morning, and you read the other gospel accounts, up to this point, things were relatively calm. The high priest didn't like Jesus. He was trying to get something on Jesus. They brought in witnesses. The witnesses' word didn't stick. In fact, they even contradicted themselves. But when Jesus answered his question, "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" that lit up his fuse. As we would say, he went off. He went berserk. He tore his clothes. He cried blasphemy. And they began to spit upon him. Jesus admitted, "I am the Son of God." But the resurrection, of course, verifies that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know why any book or any movie that men would make would not want to put emphasis upon the resurrection.
Because the resurrection is the crowning evidence, the proof, the testimony that Jesus indeed was the Son of God. The Bible writers declare this following the resurrection. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, John writes, "Truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Paul, when he penned the book to the Roman church, began in chapter 1 and verse 4, and said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, and by the resurrection from the dead. What affirmation was there that Jesus was the Son of God? Sure, there were prophecies. Sure, there were miracles. Sure, there was incredible teaching. There was all kinds of evidence. But the one evidence that declared Him to be the Son of God with power, Paul said, was the resurrection. And Paul hadn't always believed that. Prior to his conversion, he persecuted Jesus' disciples. And he said he thought he should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But following his conversion, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, it says that Paul immediately preached Christ in the synagogue that He is the Son of God. This one-time opponent of Christianity was now convinced, because he had seen the resurrected Christ. When Philip preached Jesus from the prophecies of Isaiah to the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the treasurer responded and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Jesus didn't come with any doubt. That's a bunch of foolishness to think that Jesus doubted who He was. Reminds me of the blasphemous opera many years ago, "Jesus Christ Superstar." In fact, that's even come back and been played again in recent times in different cities. And in that, Andrew Lloyd Webber and his partner tried to cast doubt upon Jesus that He didn't know who He was. He was confused. Jesus was never confused. He knew He was the Son of God. And the Bible writers knew it, and the resurrection proved it. And so what does that mean to you and I today? As we come on this occasion, as we come to this assembly, as we come to communion, what does this mean to you and I today? Well, one, it means that my life is not futile, but it is founded upon faith. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. So it is I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul is saying here that the foundation of our faith is based on God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the basis of our belief. And because He is the Son of God, that life is not futile. Life has meaning and purpose and direction and focus. And we are reminded of that each and every first day of the week as we come here and we commune with the Son of God. But secondly, I am reminded that my ministry is meaningful. My ministry in Christianity is more than just being motivated and fueled by a desire to help other people or to do good works or to alleviate the plight of mankind. Our ministry is driven by who Jesus was. In Ephesians chapter 4, in beginning about verse 11, it says that Jesus gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then He said He did that to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so the work of ministry is something that we're to be engaged in. But notice in verse 13 He says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." My ministry becomes meaningful. It has value and worth and importance and significance because I minister in the name of Christ, the Son of God. That makes it different than working for the Red Cross or Easter Seals or March of Dimes or the Cancer Society or many other worthy and wonderful charities. But as I minister as a Christian, My ministry is meaningful because Jesus is the Son of God. And then thirdly, my profession is firm. It's what keeps me going and holding on and not giving up and not quitting. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 14 and 15, Paul said, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Some of your translations will say confession. But our profession or our confession is valued and important because it's based upon Jesus as the Son of God. I mean, you think about the people of the first century. Why would they be martyred and stoned and beaten and tortured and imprisoned? Why? For a philosophy? O'Reilly, that wrote the book, is fond of saying Christianity is a philosophy. Well, he's wrong. He's just as wrong as wrong today. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is a way of life. And it is a spiritual focus and direction based upon the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And then it provides eternal hope. His sonship ensures that I have eternal life. In 1 John 5 and in verse 13, John said, "These things I've written to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Because Jesus is the Son of God, I can know for sure that I have eternal life. It's not wishful thinking. It is an absolute certainty. And so that brings us to communion this morning. And as we come to this memorial of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, we are here to honor Jesus as the Son of God. And I'm reminded that this memorial is not one of an egocentric, self-deluded religious leader, but of the Messiah Himself, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Holy One, the Son of God. And when I come to the table this morning, I see more than just a man hanging on the cross. I see the Son of God. And when I eat the bread this morning, I feel more than just remorse for a man who suffered physically. I am touched by the love of the Son of God. And when I drink the cup this morning, I realize that it's more than just a good man who died for me. I am humbled that the Son of God died for me. And so today at this hour and before this table and during this supper, we choose our response to claim Jesus as the Son of God. A claim that was met with radical opposition by the very ones that should have known better. But you and I come this morning through faith and repentance and obedience. We not only know better, we come to do better, to be better, to do His will, and to do what His sonship compels us to do and to be as followers of Christ. We come this morning to commune, to remember, to worship, to honor, to adore, and to celebrate the Son of God.